89.5 and 90.1 FM, KJZA Radio, Drake Prescott Williams, Cottonwood, Flagstaff, Arizona. Your National Public Radio and Community Programs Connection, operating in partnership with NPR member station KJZZ in Phoenix. Coming up next, it's Dr. John Nay with his program, Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible. And then at 9:30 this morning, Dave McNabb steps in with the Christian Corner, right here on KJZA. And be sure to listen at 12:30 p.m. today for Ken Lane and his program, The Mountain Gardener, right here on KJZA.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home.
Greetings and welcome to the 56th edition of Dinosaur Science in the Bible, with retired religion professor, Dr. John Nay. Dr. John, what are we on talking about this week?
Well, Dave, this week I'm going to address the same topic as last week, but hopefully a little slower and perhaps a little better organized, and with that, hopefully a little easier to follow, too. And last week's topic was Acts of God. And as I mentioned last week, this topic came to mind after my being down in Tucson, Arizona, speaking at a church down there. And the minister, who's a good friend of mine, sharing with me a young fellow in the congregation that during a wedding, a large arm of a cactus fell off and landed on his car. Well, he wasn't real thrilled about that, but, well, he had insurance, so I guess it wasn't real distressing to him until he found out that his insurance policy would not cover the damage.
No.
Yes. And oh, it seems it was labeled as an act of God. And that's where we were last week. Acts of God. You know, God is blamed for so much. And whether it be something really catastrophic, perhaps something like the eruption of Mount St. Helens, there weren't a lot, but there were a few lives lost in that. And I believe there were those that would point their finger at God and say, God, why did you do this? Or something like Katrina, and a tremendous loss of property and lives, and many perhaps again blaming God for what happened. Well, did God initiate the eruption of Mount St. Helens? Did God initiate Katrina? And what about this arm of the cactus falling on the young man's car? So I want to address this area, and again, hopefully a little slower. And this really taken from a Christian perspective. How does a Christian go about determining who did it, and that it being some what would be termed natural disaster and falling under this topic, an act of God, or something personal in an individual's life, just some difficult time they come into, perhaps a diagnosis of a terminal disease. You know, how does a Christian go about determining who did it relative to things of this nature? Well, I would like to begin this morning by going back into the Old Testament, to the book of Haggai, a book you might not spend a lot of time in, but at any rate, the book of Haggai, and as you're turning or going to your table of contents perhaps to find this, the book Haggai, I'll share a little introduction to Haggai with you if I might. The Israelites spent some 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And finally, under Cyrus's decree, the Israelites that wanted to were allowed to return to the Promised Land. And the first return took place somewhere around 536 B.C. And the Israelites returned from the Promised Land, and those that returned, their priorities were in order. One of the first things they did was to build the altar of burnt sacrifice and to begin work on the Lord's temple, the temple that had been destroyed, what referred to as Solomon's temple, but had been destroyed by the Babylonians some 70 years prior. Well, they just got into this rebuilding, and in a short time, of course, they ran into opposition. You know, anytime something good is going on, or especially something for God, there's going to be opposition because, of course, there's spiritual warfare. Well, the bottom line is they quit. You know, they hit some opposition and they quit building. Well, for 16 years after the return, nothing happened as far as rebuilding the Lord's temple. So the Lord sent a prophet, one who speaks on behalf of another, and in this case, a good prophet, one who speaks on behalf of God. There were false prophets. And the prophet's name was Haggai. And his message was to get back, get their priorities straight, and begin rebuilding the temple of the Lord. Now, in the 16-year period, the people were busy with their own lives. They were living in paneled houses, as chapter 1 of Haggai tells us. But everything that they seemed to invest their efforts into seemed to fail. Now, if we had lived at that time and we were Israelites, you know the question, is God trying to get our attention? Is he chastening us? You know, is it just a string of bad luck circumstances? Well, for the Christian, you know, we can go back into God's Word. We can read what I'm sharing a little with you right now, chapter 1 of Haggai, and the Lord's statements given by the prophet Haggai to the Israelite people. Look at verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. You know, what you are doing. He says this again in verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. And he's exhorting them to basically get their priorities in order. And again, everything as you would read through this, I'm not simply because of time, what they were putting their efforts into failed. And then here, finally, in verse 10, and I will read from the text this time, therefore, because of you, the you Israelites, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. Look at verse 11 here. I, that is Jehovah God, called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Or in other words, the reason that nothing is going right for you is your priorities are wrong. And we can see here, and there are many examples given in Scripture, where God does intercede. You know, God does intercede. Revelation 3, verse 19 tells us, those whom I love, and the I here is God, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. In other words, God cares enough to get involved in our lives. Now, this is an example from the Old Testament, I know, and it's dealing with the nation in this case, or at least the remnant of that nation, the Israelites that had returned from Babylonian captivity. But we see God interceding. Now, for these people, you know, had they looked around and said, well, God, why are you doing this? And had they given careful thought to their ways, hopefully they would have come to the realization that, hey, it's because our priorities are wrong. Let's get our lives straight, and then perhaps God will bless us. So as we begin this topic here this morning, does God intercede into a people group, into a nation? And we have an example here, and there are many again throughout Scripture, where God does. He cares enough to do that. Now, of course, that would affect any individual in the nation, but also God does care enough to intercede on a particular individual, not necessarily a group of people. Let's take a couple examples here. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I hope you have your Bible this morning. Okay, Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. Now, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians, this is a letter written by Paul, and inspired writing of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who guided conveyed through Paul the thoughts that God would like us to have, which is, of course, truth. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to go ahead and read some of this text here, verse 1, I must go on boasting, and the reason is because Paul's apostleship had been attacked. And he's been put into a corner and is now going to give a defense of his apostleship, since he was not one of the original 12, nor even the original 13. He says, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ, now the man is Paul, as we'll find out, who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now, we've covered that on previous programs. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of this revelation, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, the question is, this thorn in the flesh, whatever this was, and I'm not going to go into that, that's quite a topic in and of itself, okay? But this thorn in the flesh that was given to torment Paul and to keep him from becoming conceited, as you read this text, who does it appear did this to Paul? Well, I think that I propose the text is clear that the Lord did this to Paul, and he even gives us the reason why he did it. But the point being here is the Bible tells us who did it. And Paul understood that this was from God, and he understood the reason God explained it to him. Now, there are times, of course, when in Scripture where something will happen to an individual, but God doesn't give an explanation. Matter of fact, there are times when that individual doesn't know whether it came from God or not from God. And I alluded to another passage last week. Won't turn there for time. Familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, while we're given many times as a communion exhortation, okay, drinking of the fruit of the vine and eating of the bread, which represents the body of Christ. And in that context, in verse 30, Paul tells us that because some had been partaking in an unworthy manner, for that reason, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 30, for this reason, many among you, you Christians in Corinth, partaking in an unworthy manner, for this reason, many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep, idiomatic for dying. Well, as you read the context here, it appears that God chose to intercede into this assembling of the saints because of ungodliness, not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Some of these guys were getting drunk, they were partying, they were divided from the haves and the have-nots, etc. Okay, but God took an active role. Okay, and we know who did this in Corinth because God's word tells us. That's how we know who did it. So, first part of this topic, if we might, Dave, when something happens, okay, does God intercede into our lives? Will he intercede even in dealing with the nation? And I propose that he will, that he loves us and cares enough about us to be actively involved in our lives. And we have another area we haven't even touched on and won't have time, and that's the Holy Spirit within the Christian, that through God's word can convict the Christian that they're not right, okay? But I'll have to save that one a little bit. Okay, let's move to another one here. Well, we see that God does actively become involved in the lives of individuals as well as nations. Now, there's a passage in Luke 13 I shared a little bit briefly last week, and that is where Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath day. And the woman he heals was a woman that had been crippled for some 18 years. And interesting point being that after Jesus heals this woman who was bent double, some translations, for some 18 years, after he heals her, the synagogue ruler got all upset and in a tizzy over it. And Jesus makes a statement, or the statement is made, this woman whom Satan has had bound these 18 years. That's what Jesus says. So in this case, this woman that had been bound 18 years, we today can look into God's word and we can see who did it. And it's very clear. It was Satan, under God's allowance, did this. Okay? It wasn't God that did it. It was Satan. Now, in a little bit, I'll address this thing about, well, if God could have interceded and he chose not to, did God do it? And that's an argumentation oftentimes. Same thing if we have an eruption of this other volcano up near Anchorage, southwest of Anchorage somewhere, that erupts, you know. Is something that God is doing? Well, God most certainly could do that, okay? But there could be another cause. And if it does erupt, it's not God's fault if he didn't intercede to stop it. And again, I'll be coming back to that. Now, the bottom line here being, of course, that Satan does have tremendous power. 1 John 5:19 says that we Christians, we know we are of God, for the entire world lies in the power of the evil one. And in the context, that's Satan, the accuser. We're told in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that he, that is Satan, is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world, and under God's allowance has tremendous power. Not only Satan, but the entire demonic realm. Now, we have a place in the Bible that's familiar to most of us this morning. Well, we're a bit of an apocalypse, if you will, where a veil is moved aside, and we can get a glimpse into the spiritual realm, and that's in the book of Job. And I'm not going to turn back simply because of time, but at your leisure, read the first two chapters of the book of Job. And the bottom line is, here's a righteous man, you know, the righteous man that had his priorities in order, and Satan one day comes before the throne of God, along with the other sons of God, other angels. You know, and God says to Satan, basically, have you noticed Job, a righteous man? You know, and then the accuser, Satan, makes an accusation to God. He says, well, certainly, you know, he's a righteous man. Hey, you've blessed him. You built a hedge about him to protect him, basically, you know. Well, that's why, if you take all that he has, he will most certainly curse you to your face. Well, God says, okay, you may go ahead and do that, Satan, but only don't strike his flesh. It is in your power. And of course he does this. And as you read through chapter 1, the basic line from the perception of the servants that witnessed these catastrophic things that happened in Job's life all in one day, you know, from their viewpoint, it was God that was doing this. Okay? For John Job's part, he didn't know who was doing it. I think initially his basic perception was God was doing this to him, okay? He didn't have the book of Job to go and read as we do, so we can see what is taking place here. You know, and of course it moves on to the next time. Job did not, of course, deny God, you know. He came, naked I've come, naked I leave. Bottom line is he wasn't going to denounce his belief in God, even though he didn't understand. Well, the second time that Satan comes before the throne of God, he says, basically, let me strike his flesh. And God says to Satan, it is in your power, only spare his life. Satan has tremendous power. It is not the divine will of God that Christians be tortured in some prison camp somewhere off in China. You know, that is the result of choice. God has allowed human beings to be creatures of choice. And the choices of one individual not only affect themselves, but oftentimes affect other people. In many times in catastrophic, horrific ways, okay? But the bottom line is Satan's power. Here's a short story I'll share by way of illustration. Years back, when I was at Platte Valley Bible College, now Summit Christian College, I was dean of students for a while, and I was told that one of the girls, rather late at night, was going out and jogging before she would retire for the day. And anyway, I thought I'd better sit down and speak with her. And so I visited with her, and when she found out kind of where I was going, you know, why I was visiting with her, she said, well, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, you know, 1 John 4:4. Well, that's true. And the way she was using it was, well, no one's going to hurt me because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, I believe that is true spiritually, unless you allow someone to hurt you. But that is not assurance that a person cannot be hurt physically. You know, e.g., Fox's Book of Martyrs. you know, and we Christians persecuted on a global scale. So anyway, I need to speed up here. So Satan has tremendous power. Now, how do we know who had this caused this woman to be crippled for 18 years? Well, we know because the Bible tells us. That's how we know. Okay, now, let's go to another one. Another passage of Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bible this morning, over to Romans, to the book of Romans. So just roam around till you come across it here, and let's see how we can do. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and we're going to bring in a third facet, if you will, of this topic. First facet being, God can intercede and does. Okay, second facet being, the demonic realm can intercede into this physical space-time mass continuum, and does. And this third implication, the book of Romans chapter 8, and I want to begin this, I'm going to read a little bit fast here because the time is going here, okay? Verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That is, we Christians. The creation waits. Now, this is a personification of the creation. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That is, for the return. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and that was God, by the way, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, second law of thermodynamics, if you've been following our programs, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, I thought we were already adopted as sons. We keep reading. That is the redemption of our bodies. So this is telling us that the entire creation is personified as groaning in anticipation for its liberation from its bondage to decay. Or in other words, the earth is wearing out. The stars wear out as a garment. The earth is slowing down its elliptical orbit about the sun, its own rotation. Okay, these are topics, of course, we've dealt with quite extensively in previous programs. But the point I'm after here is, we live in a physical world. Okay, we live in a physical world where there are laws that God has established so that things function in an orderly fashion. You know, if you throw a ball up and you wait, it's going to come down. If it doesn't come down, then there's something that caused it or something that negated the law of gravity in this case. Something happened there. Okay. So we live in this physical world. And if I continue, for example, to drive my car on the same set of tires for 250,000 miles or whatever, eventually something is going to happen, because I'm going to wear the tire out, okay? And if I do that, if I run my car and I have a tires are wearing down, there's no tread left, I get down to the court, I keep going, you know, and then my tire blows out, for me to shake my fist at God and say, why did you do this? No, God has put us in an orderly system. And for a couple illustrations that touch on this, we're told in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent ailments. And the question being, you know, this was Timothy frequently ill because God was chastening him for hidden sin in his life? Okay, well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Was the demonic realm allowed to strike the flesh of Timothy in the hopeful expectation Timothy would shake his fist at God and curse God and turn away from God? Did this happen under God's lens? Or was it a case of his genetic makeup? Was it a case of his ancestry? Was it a case of perhaps some poor eating habits? Okay, and the point I'm after right now as our time dwindles down is we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, and we need to be real cautious as Christians in particular. We don't point our finger at someone else going through hardship and say you have hidden sin in your life that you need to get rid of because God is trying to chasten you. The bottom line is we don't know who did it. You take Eutychus that fell out of the third story window in Acts chapter 20. You know, well, did God push him out? You know, to because he wasn't listening to a good sermon as Paul preached on and on, he pushed out the window by Satan under God's allowance to see if he would curse God on the way down, you know, or had he been up too late the night before? And depending on what he had a big meal that night, et cetera, and he leaned back and the law of gravity took over and you have the kinetic energy inertia and the sudden stuff. You know, the bottom line is the Bible doesn't tell us. So what do we do as Christians, you know, when something catastrophic happens in our lives, whether it be on a national scale or an individual scale, it be a diagnosis of a cancer, you know, horrible thing. You know, we need to understand, first of all, that that doesn't, whatever that happens like that, doesn't mean that God did it. Now, I want to share a passage with you. Our time is going very quickly. Turn with me over to Hebrews, really important passage. And I'll try to close this, hopefully, where you'll have fewer questions than you might have had at the beginning. Okay, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the superscripture in the NIV is, God disciplines his sons. God cares enough to be involved, and he does. Now, I'm going to pick this up for time, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because he does. He rebukes those whom he loves, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now look at verse 7. I'll slow down. Endure hardship as discipline from the Lord. It doesn't say that hardship is discipline from the Lord. It says, endure hardship as if it were discipline from the Lord. Because often we don't know. So when something catastrophic happens in your life, you know, to assess yourself as, well, God is chasing me, I need to clean my life up. And to use that as a source of motivation, whether it's from God or not, to come into a closer walk with him. Praise God for that. That's the right response. But never to blame God, because behind the scenes, in the spiritual realm, it's far more complex than what we see here in the physical. You know, it may be Satan under God's allowance. It may be just simply living in the wrong place at the wrong time in that sense. There were a lot of, I don't believe every Israelite had turned against God when the Babylonians came in and ransacked Jerusalem. You know, but there were those, that the faithful remnant, that still went through the hardship of the time just simply because they were in this physical, if you will. And our decisions, again, affect other people. Well, I'd like to have about 10 more minutes to close this out and with the Lord's help, maybe put it a little easier to summarize and make it clear. But I've run out of time. I do think this is a very important topic. You know, it's more complex oftentimes than we're perhaps at times led to believe through the television or what we're told, and perhaps even by other Christians. So anyway, I would like to take a moment to thank Prescott Valley Christian Support for their financial support of this program. I also want to take a second to plug the upcoming trips to the Grand Canyon, and Dave can fill you in a little bit on that. Three trips coming up, and it's an awesome, awesome opportunity. I highly encourage you to get on one of these tours of the Grand Canyon if at all possible.
Okay, and that's going to be an April trip, April 25th. April and then May 30th and then June 20th. So those are the dates that we're organizing trips to the Grand Canyon with Brother Russ Miller, who is a Christian Scientist from Flagstaff, has a real fine ministry there. And so I hope you can go to that. I do have a financial interest in this, so I want to declare that. But if you're interested, you can call me at 771-1218. And we'll be glad to give you the information on where the pickups will be, what time, and pricing information. Okay, and Brother John, how do we folks get a hold of you and ask you questions?
You can contact me through my website. That is creationscience.net. Creationscience, all one, .net. These programs are available. You can listen to them or download them. And if you have the software capability, you can put them into iPod format and stick them in your iPod and listen as you sit in a dentist office waiting for that drilling experience, if you will. But anyway, the programs are available. You can contact me through the website. There are some archived forums there, lots of topics, lots of discussion. I encourage you to access those, plus a humor blog, if at least what I call humor, Dave, and one on archery and table tennis, too, by the way.
Okay. And you do welcome anyone to write in their comments and their questions that you'll be glad to answer here on the show.
Oh, I'd really, really appreciate that, to address areas, topics that you are interested in, clarify. Or, and again, even if you disagree with my views, that's no problem. I'm used to that. I've been around for a long time, okay? But I encourage you to contact me through the website.
Great. Come on back next week for more of Dinosaur Science and the Bible with Dr. John Nay.